At this time, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Old Testament this morning. Our passage for reading will be taken out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, and verse 27. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. If you would, let us bow our heads and pray together now. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for this day that you have made. We recognize, as we read in the Psalms this morning, that you are God, and you are worthy to be praised. You are the creator of all things, heaven and earth, and you have ordained all things. You have placed us here on this earth, and you sustain us. And not only are you the creator God of the universe, but also you are the Redeemer who with your mighty hand led your people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and who with your mighty hand, Lord, sent your Son, Jesus, to live his perfect life, to die a cruel death, to be buried, and to raise again on the third day in victory over sin and death and the evil one. And Lord, in him we place our trust, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we think about the spread of the gospel in our community and in our world. And Lord, I pray that the love of Christ would do its work in our hearts, and that it would work its way out in our lives through our fingertips, Lord, and that the gospel would be sweet and deep in our homes, in our community, and Lord, and in our world. We pray for those, Lord, local churches who proclaim your word, both near and far. And we pray for the missionaries that we support all across the world, thinking of Jordan and Hannah and Levi. I ask that you would put your hand of protection upon them. And yet at the same time, I ask that they would be salt and light, bright light in a dark land, Lord. I pray for Johannes Tangup and his family as they serve on the island of Cebu in the Philippines. The Lord, that their ministry to so many children would continue to grow and that people would come to Christ. Father, I pray for Luke and Karen Bausma and Gospel Light Church and the ministry that they have in Rose Park in Northern Salt Lake City. And Lord, that you would continue to grow their ministry and to see it flourish there and that the gospel would spread. And Lord, we pray for Joe and Don Lee in Vanderwagen, New Mexico, that you would take them, encourage them, the Lord, prepare them for the upcoming summer camps, and let their ongoing ministries, the Lord, there in the Navajo Nation, to just to continue to grow and to thrive. Lord, we pray for our church body, and Lord, you say that when one of us suffers, Lord, we all suffer. And Lord, we think especially today for Miss Karen Wooster, as her body is weak, I ask that you would heal her body, that you would give her strength. I want to thank you for her love for you, Lord Jesus, and her sweet demeanor. And I especially want to pray also for Mr. Gordon, that you would give him strength and rest and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would just put your hand of blessing and wrap them in your arms of care in this difficult time that they are going through. Lord, we pray for Josh, that you would continue to touch his body, and Miss Margaret as she takes care of him and heal them. Lord, we are so thankful for them. Continue to take care of them. Lord, I know that there are many who have been sick in our congregation and that you have healed, and we praise your name for that. And Lord, for those who can't be here because of illness, we ask that you would take care of them. Father, I pray now that as we open up your word, that you would lead us into your word. And Lord, I want to pray a special prayer this morning for our men and women in uniform, soldiers and sailors, Marines, airmen. And Lord, I pray that you would protect them. And Lord, that you would bring them home soon. And Lord, we pray for our nation's leaders, that you would give them wisdom. And Lord, that the peace of the gospel would reign. And Lord, that they would rule and administer with justice and righteousness. So Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our country, and especially for those, as we mentioned, Trevor, as he will leave this evening. Lord, I pray that you would comfort his heart. Be with Robert and Mickey too. Take care of them. Lord, we pray for Dennis Michael as he is on the front line serving. Lord, we pray for Miss Megan as she is just working so hard. Lord, you know the ministry that they have in uniform. Take care of them. And Lord, we pray for the police officers and first responders in our neighborhoods that you would keep them safe as they go about your business day to day to keep us safe. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 25. And Lord willing, we will finish Matthew chapter 25 today, beginning in verse 31. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. And as you're making your way there, I'd like to read that for us just to get the full context of what we are going to be covering this morning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we ask now that you would take your holy word, the word of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, that your holy word through your Holy Spirit would do its work in our hearts, in our lives. I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that you have spoken this morning. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and cover me in the precious blood of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to come forward and proclaim your word to your people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, past and future realities shape our present, don't they? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you ever have been married and made a promise, the promise that we made in the past shapes how we live in the present. Or if you have ever served in the military, when you put your heels together and put the right hand up and promise and swear to take an oath to protect the Constitution of the United States, from that moment on, your life is not the same. In fact, Uncle Sam owned you, right? The promises that you made and the realities in the past, they affect the present. Same thing in the future. Things that will come down the road affect what you do now. In a few days, it will be April 15th, and April 15th is tax days, and it probably has affected many of you what you do in the present because that day looms in the future. We always, in this present, are affected by truths in the past or truths in the future that shape our present reality. The same is true in the Christian life as well. Past realities that shape our present. In fact, the Christian faith is rooted in historical events that we covered last week, back to the basics. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, those past events, Christianity is rooted into those, and they should and ought to shape our present reality. There is also future events that will take place in the Christian faith that should shape our reality today as well. One of those is Jesus will come again, as we learn in Matthew chapter 25. And when he comes, he will come, as the book of Hebrews says, to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. And a future reality should shape the way we live today. So whether it's past or whether it's future, our present life are rooted in realities like this. But sometimes, as Christians, we struggle. I don't know if you've ever had this struggle. I have. The struggle to let Sunday seep into my Monday. Have you ever had that struggle? I could say it a different way. The struggle to allow the shadow of the cross to fall over the rest of the week, from Sunday into the rest of the week, into the nooks and crannies of how I'm supposed to live. How do we do that? How do we let this tension and let it free, allow Jesus not only to be worshiped on Sunday in the sweetness and the deepness of it, but how do we live our life like Christ's followers on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Have you ever had that happen? You have a sweet worship on Sunday, and then Monday comes around, and it's either mundane or it's madness. And you're like, what? I remember what I did yesterday, but today seems, or perhaps it's even more local, right? Maybe you get up in the morning and you have your time in the scripture, and right in the middle, something happens that just sort of sets you, rubs you the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, right? In the sweet hour of prayer, here comes a stinger, right? And you're like, what is going on with my heart? There's a real struggle to allow my faith to work its way out in day-to-day life. One of the ways that God has ordained us to allow the shadow of the cross of Sunday to lay upon the rest of the week is to allow us to remember and be rooted in both past and future realities. So that's what my aim is this morning. I want the love of God that we have on Sunday to seep into the nooks and crannies of our Mondays, Tuesdays, every other day that ends with why. I want my love for Jesus that's in my heart to make its way out of my fingertips. And in so doing, I want us to be ready for the throne of Jesus. So let's do that now. Let's take time and turn and to see how does Jesus prepare us for that time in which we will stand before his throne. Point number one, the Savior King will come. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. So, when the Son of Man comes. Now, I want to take just a second to remind us about what we talked about last week. When we talk about the coming of the Son of Man, there's actually two comings that we can talk about, the first advent and the second advent. And on his first advent, he did not come in glory. In fact, it was just the opposite, wasn't it? He had no form of majesty. He was despised. He had no beauty. He was rejected by men, Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus, when he came, he was the Son of God in glory, and we got a glimpse of it on the Transfiguration, but by and large, his glory was concealed because he came for a specific purpose and mission. And what was that purpose and mission? To give his life, to be buried, to rise again on the third day. And as the book of Matthew has said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He came with glory concealed on a mission to save us from our sins. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He came, first advent, glory concealed, on a mission of salvation. But, he is coming again. And look back again at chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. I want to make a point before we go any further. And here's the point. Eternal life, our salvation, is wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who came, glory concealed, so that he could give his life, shed his blood, and rise again so that a sinner like me could be forgiven of sin. Our life is wrapped up in our relationship with this crucified, buried, and risen again Lord. And before we go any further this morning, I want to invite you, if you have never placed your faith in this King Jesus, would you do that? Would you allow your relationship with Jesus to be as such that you trust him and his sacrifice for your salvation? That point needs to be made before we step into this text, because the same Jesus that was crucified, buried, and risen is the same Jesus who will come again. And when he comes, his glory will not be concealed, but it will be revealed, as verse 31 shows us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He came once, glory concealed. He comes again, his glory revealed. All the angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that. Do you remember the disciples as they stood gazing up into the clouds? And the angel said, "Why do you stand there gazing? He that ascended will descend in the same way that he ascended. He is coming again. And that's the future reality that all Christians place their hope in. Jesus will come again. But when he comes again, he will come in glory and in judgment. I want you to look with me at verse 32 and 33. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats he will place on his left. It reminds me a lot of John chapter 5 when Jesus spoke there. Listen to Jesus' words while he was still on the earth as he spoke in John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus has been given all authority by the Father to be the judge. And back in Matthew chapter 25, we see this beginning to take place. And what is the illustration that Jesus uses to say his judgment? I remember in Acts chapter 15, Peter said, God who knows the heart. He who knows the heart begins to divide, setting some on the right and some on the left. And the illustration that Jesus uses for this is a shepherd in ancient Israel. Oftentimes they would have a flock, and in that flock would be sheep and goats. And it's not like our sheep and goats. Their sheep and goats are a lot harder to tell the difference between. In fact, sometimes you have to have a trained eye to know, oh, that's a sheep, that's a goat. They're not all big, white, and fluffy like ours, okay? But the shepherd would know each sheep and each goat, and perhaps at the end of the day, he would separate that flock out, sheep on one side, goats on another. And just like that, here, the Lord will separate peoples and nations to the right hand and to the left hand. He will come, and he will be the perfect, supreme judge. I have a question I want to ask you. What will be the difference between those on the right hand and those on the left hand? Before we go on in the text, and we'll see this bore out, the difference between those on the right and those on the left will be this: those who loved Jesus and those who did not. We see that borne out, but I want you to see that that's the important part. It's actually the relationship part that's going on here. The Jesus who was crucified, buried, risen again, who will return. A faith and a love for God in the heart that will bear fruit in a life. So once again, before we move on this morning, I want to remind us that your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship you can have in this life. One day he will come and he will judge the quick and the dead. And your relationship to that crucified, buried, and risen King will be the most important thing in the world to you. Don't leave here this morning without a sweet, deep, loving relationship with Jesus. Now, we ask, and I want to turn and ask, how does the shadow of the cross fall from Sunday into the rest of my week? How does my love for Jesus work its way out in my fingertips? And now we come to point number two in the outline. Not only will the Savior King come, but he will also speak. At his coming, as the peoples are gathered and separated, what will the Savior King say? First, he will speak blessing. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I want you to note a few things in that verse. The Son of Man comes in glory. He sits upon his glorious throne. And when he speaks, according to verse 34, he is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. This is King Jesus speaking. And then notice what he does. He bids those on his right to come. And you ask, who are these on the right that he bids to come? It says, those blessed by my Father. And what are they bid to enter into or come into? The kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Don't you like little, they're little phrases, aren't they? Like that. What did you just say, Jesus? Did you say, come into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world? And Jesus says, yes. If you need to, you can read it again. But yes, what does that mean? Now, I want you to let this wash over you for a second. God's love and God's blessing for his people is not rooted in this day, in this year, in this decade, in this century, or in this millennium. God's love and blessing for his people is rooted in eternity. Before the mountains ever raised up, before the rivers ever wound their way to the roaring ocean, God's love was set for his people. What does that mean? Before the foundation of the world, before a cloud was in that blue sky, God has set his love upon you. Oh, how deep the love of God. That's why we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Now, he says, come, enter into the kingdom prepared. Now, I want you to see what he describes as these people, and that brings us to verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, the first thing to notice is there's a lot of eyes in this. Isn't that right? But what does that mean when you see all these eyes? It means that you have a relationship with this king. You loved the king. And so he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison and you came. It's the personal relationship that is paramount in this. The personal love and relation to the king. Now, these things would have been very common in the ancient world. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine how common it was for people to be hungry in a world that doesn't have industrial farming, container ships, John Deere tractors. One famine, and you could be gone. Pure water was hard to find. Traveling was not from one Hampton Inn to another, but you depended upon the hospitality of others. Sickness without any modern medicine often led to death. Life expectancy was low. And imprisonment was far from humane. Not 3 meals a day, right? You're lucky to survive prison. And all of this would have been compounded if you were one of those followers of that person named Jesus, an outcast in a Roman society. So Jesus says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world because you loved me and you did these things to me. But here's where we get the zinger, isn't it? Here is where something comes up that we're like, okay, this is the twist in the text, isn't it? Look at verse 37 and see where the twist comes in. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Do you see what they're saying? King on your throne, Jesus, I never saw you. I never saw you physically. I never gave you a piece of bread. I never gave you a cup of water. How can you say this about me? And then Jesus answers their question with this, verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. It's as if Jesus said this, no child, you didn't see me personally hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or naked in prison. But that child across the street, you gave them food. When the person that was down the row from you in church, when they were sick, what did you do? You went to the hospital to see them. When that family needed meals for 2 or 3 weeks because they were struggling, you turned your oven to 350. You put the lasagna in, closed the door, and then went and took it to their house. No, you didn't see me personally, but to the least of these that you did it to, you did it to me. You let the love for Jesus that was in your heart come out your fingertips. Come, enter in to the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. So friends, the application is pretty simple, isn't it? Take a moment. Literally, take a moment. Look to your left. Look to your right. How do you apply this? Think about these people in this room and the needs they might have and how God might use you to meet them. And when you do it, to the least of these, know that you're doing it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes with blessing and he speaks, but he also comes with condemnation. And that brings us to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. We can see where this is going, can't we? Those who have a love for Christ in their heart, it will flow out through their fingertips. And now Jesus says, this relationship goes both ways. And now there are some that did not love me, did not feed me when I was hungry, did not clothe me when I was naked, did not give me something to drink. And then the same question comes. This is a mirror image of the other one. And they would say to him, verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Same question. I never saw you. How could I have not given you food if I never saw you? And now we know the answer, don't we? The king will say, truly I say to you, verse 45, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so we see here, and on the one hand, a heart full of love for Jesus that works its way out through the fingertips. And on the other hand, a heart that has no regard for Jesus. And there's nothing here, an empty heart with empty hands. And so, like I said before, the key is the relationship. Do you love Jesus? If you do, know that one day he is coming. And when he comes, he will separate. And on his right hand, for those the heart full of love for him, he will bid them enter into the kingdom. And those on the left go into where? Well, look at verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice the difference here. In the first, it is a kingdom prepared for God's children. In this case, it is a fire not prepared specifically for them, but for the devil and the evil ones. And those who are cast into there have reflected with their heart and with their hands that they are more like that evil one than following Christ. It's not prepared for them, but they enter into it because of their heart and their actions. And so I want to conclude with this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, express it in a way better than I can. So just let me read the apostle's words. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. It always works its way out through our fingertips. There is no greater love than the love of Christ for us. I bid and ask and pray that you allow the shadow of the cross of Sunday to lie upon your Monday through Saturday as you think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation, and one day he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we have heard the words of Jesus. We have heard words of blessing and condemnation. And Lord, we know that our relationship with you by faith is paramount in our life. And what we want more than anything is our hearts to be filled with love for Jesus, and that you would give us the wisdom to allow that love to make its way out of our hearts and through our hands and out the ends of our fingertips. Lord, give us the wisdom and the grace to see that and to do that. Lord, I pray that you would be with anyone here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, and that today they would place their faith in Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, for those who do love you, I pray that they would come to you and allow the love that's in their heart for Jesus to flow from their heart and through their hands and to those around them. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.